Good morning. Last time I had the privilege of bringing a message to the congregation was last summer. And as I was working through the message, I looked up because there's a clock on the wall back there. See that up there? And I thought it said 12 minutes after 10. So I cut out about 10 minutes of my message. It was in reality 10:02. But be that as it may, I promise that I will get you out of here this morning, in time for the Packer kickoff, which isn't until 7:30 tomorrow night. All right. As I considered what to share with you this morning, I began to think about the Holy Spirit. And we could talk about the Holy Spirit in a variety of different ways. We could talk about the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. We could talk about the Holy Spirit and His omniscience, His omnipotence, His work as the illuminator to us, His omnipotence, all sorts of things that we could talk about. But I decided to center on three aspects of the Holy Spirit. And those are the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Holy Spirit, the Regenerator, and the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier. So we'll look at those three aspects. And I want to start with a reading from the Gospel of John in chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. We'll read through verse 15. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Work of the Holy Spirit. Good place to start is always at the beginning, yes? So we're going to start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I lost my bookmark on. There we go. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. A couple of short, pretty straightforward verses, but really packed with strong theology. In the beginning, God. Who? God. No one else. By definition, if God was there at the beginning, he preceded the beginning. And the Holy Spirit was there with him, hovering over the waters of the deep. So we see an aspect of the Holy Spirit that's called eternality. Eternality with the Father. We can be immortal as we are saved to glory through the suffering and the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, but we can never be eternal. Because we had a beginning. But before the beginning, God was, and the Holy Spirit was. So we see a characteristic of the Holy Spirit, one with the Father and the Son, one essence, three persons, the eternality of the Holy Spirit. But we see also that in the beginning it was God. Keep in mind, one essence, three persons. But it was God who did the creative work. That's called a monergistic, neat little word, monergistic act. One person acting alone, God and his creation. And we see from the writing here that the earth was formless, and it was empty, and it was full of darkness. In other words, the beginning of the creation, as God spoke it into existence from nothing, was chaos. But the Holy Spirit was what? Hovering over the waters. The analogy is to a mother hen who hovers over her chicks, protecting them, giving them direction, and bringing order into their lives. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing to the chaos of the beginnings of creation. Hovering over the waters, smoothing them out, and bringing order for the next step of God's creative work. And what was that? What did God say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3? Let there be light! And there was light. Another monergistic work, just God. Let there be light, and there was light, and that's what's called an imperative. Let there be. It had to be. No question, no argument. Let there be light, and there was light. And it says the darkness was overcome, or the darkness understood it not. There's a myth about the beginnings of creation that goes back into the beginnings of human history, that creation was a struggle between darkness and light. And that's not so. It just isn't so. You see, light will always conquer darkness. I want to try a little experiment here. I want you to close your eyes and imagine darkness. No light, just darkness. If any of you have ever been in a cave, part of the tour is always to get you to the bottom of the cave, then they turn out the lights, and we have total darkness. Now imagine one little candle off in the distance. One little candle, and it's no longer dark, is it? Because even the light of that one candle will conquer darkness and destroy it. It is, by definition, no longer dark, because there is light. And that's what God did in his creation here. This is interesting, again, because we know all of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. Right here, in the beginnings of creation, God is pointing forward. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. The first chapter of the Gospel of John, and the first five verses. Familiar to us all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things that were made, and nothing that was made has been, without him, nothing has been made that was made. In him was life, and that life was what? The light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Isn't that beautiful? Right from the beginning, point forward to the light of life in Jesus Christ. A little bit further in John, chapter 8. Find chapter 8 here in verse 12. Jesus himself is speaking. And Jesus is saying, there we go. Jesus spoke again to the people and he said, I am what? The light of the world. Everybody say it. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So, darkness has been destroyed. The Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, calming the chaos, preparing God's creation for the next step in his creative work. Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Eternal. Now let's look at the Holy Spirit, the Regenerator. Regeneration means to be renewed. And if you look in the dictionary for the definition of regeneration, the first definition always refers to being renewed spiritually or morally. I suppose there's other kinds of regenerations, but that's the one that's number one in the dictionary. So again, we're going to go to some scripture. Very familiar story in John chapter 3. This is the story of Nicodemus. And we know that he came to Jesus at night, had a conversation, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus replies, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered and said again, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit." I want to go to the King James Version because I like it a little bit better the way it translates these particular verses. Jesus saying, "Verily, verily," don't you love that? Verily, the verilies. I miss that in the new translations. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And again, after Nicodemus replied, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Strong words. "Unless" starts with "no one," and "unless" in the newer translations, and in the King James, it says "except" or "unless a man cannot enter into the kingdom of God." In logic, this is called a necessary condition, and usually it's a positive. If this, then that. But this one is a negative. Unless this, then not that. You see what I'm saying? Except a man be born again, he cannot, very strong words, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's the conclusion that we can draw from that? These are Jesus' very words. These are hard words. What's the conclusion we can draw from that? No one is born a Christian. No one is born a Christian. Scripture is clear. Our first birth is of the flesh. Our reborning, if you will, being born again, is of the Spirit. Flesh begets flesh, spirit begets spirit. Two totally and conflicting parts of our essence. We are born of the flesh. Our rebirth is of the Spirit. One could say very harshly, we are born already dead in our sin. Strong words. But again, Jesus is clear about it, and Scripture is clear throughout. So how does this work? This rebirth, this regeneration. I want to go to some Scripture again in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air," that's Satan, The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, that same Satan. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its decrees and desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, God's wrath. God cannot tolerate sin. But, buts are always good when you follow a strong statement like that, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, I've told this story before in Sunday school and probably even in a previous message. A number of years ago, I had a listing on Salesville Road, kind of a dumpy little house out there. And I showed up early for a showing one day, and right across the road from this little old house is the old Salesville Cemetery. And I walked over there, and I'm looking at the gravestones, and there, one right after the other. These people had all passed away many, many years ago. And I was just moved and began to preach the gospel of Jesus. I preached it from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Heavy preaching. None of them responded. Figure it out. Why not? Because they were dead. Their ears were full of dirt. Their eyes were closed. And their minds were gone and their hearts were turned to stone. That's where we are in our sin. If we're that dead, how are we to become alive or born again? We are dependent upon God, once again, a monergistic act, sending his very Holy Spirit to quicken us. That idea of being quickened is equivalent to being pulled out of death and into life. We are quickened. Our ears are unstopped, our eyes are opened, our minds are made whole again, our hearts are softened, and we are receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at that point, in the blink of an eye, in an instant, we are given faith. And we are drawn inexorably to God. Regeneration precedes faith. And that's a little bit of a difficult concept as well. But if we grasp that we are dead in our sin and that we need the work of God himself through his very Holy Spirit to regenerate us, then we cannot have faith when we're dead in sin. The regeneration has to come first. It is then followed by faith. And we are given that faith as a free gift. This is another monergistic work. God above, in the Holy Spirit, does this work in us. God alone, not us. Not us. Lastly, we'll look at the Holy Spirit as the sanctifier. Sanctifying means to make holy, to be set apart for God's work. And again, we're going to go to Scripture, this time to 1 Peter, in the first chapter, verses 13 to 16. And this kind of leads us into some things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Peter is speaking to what here? He's speaking to our behavior. He's speaking to the process by which we become holy. And that quote, "There be holy because I am holy," comes from all of our favorite book in the Bible, Leviticus, right? Chapter 20, verse 7. God is speaking to Moses here as Moses is bringing the plethora of law to the people Israel. And he says, "Tell this to the entire assembly of Israel. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." Keep my decrees and follow them. That's obedience. That's behavior. In the passage that Stephen read earlier, in the 16th verse, Jesus says, "I am sending to you, as I leave, another counselor," or his translation said, "helper." Some are comforter. Helper is the best translation there, I think, at least in this morning's context. If the Holy Spirit is another helper, that presumes there was a first helper, doesn't it? Who was that first helper? That was Jesus. Because he goes on to say that the Holy Spirit will bring to you and teach you all the things that I have said and remind you of all of those things that I have said. And Jesus spent a lot of time talking about our behavior. When he was challenged by the Pharisees and they asked him, which is the greatest commandment? He replied very quickly, "The greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul." But he went on and he said, "And the second is like unto it." What is it? "Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. That speaks to our behavior, doesn't it? I want to read a little section here from R.C. Sproul. Because as we consider this idea of the Holy Spirit and his work as the sanctifier, working in us as we progress on the path toward holiness, we have choices to make. We are given free will to make choices. And we make a lot of good choices. But don't we always, sometimes, maybe make a few bad choices? Everybody nod your head. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Let me read what R.C. Sproul has to say here very quickly. Strong stuff. "When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, he not only acts upon us and in us in a way that changes the disposition of our souls, he comes and dwells within us. As he indwells the believer, the Spirit continues to exert his influence upon us to assist us in our pursuit of holiness. He is there helping us, acting in us and upon us to assist us in the pursuit of holiness by what? Right behavior. Sinless behavior. When God the Holy Spirit quickens us to the faith by which we are justified, we are safe." Now, that's an interesting concept, too. He quickens us by the process of regeneration to faith and justification. With justification, we are made safe. We are safe from what? We are safe from God's condemnation. We are safe from his wrath as a result of our sin. There's the old expression, safe and sound. Well, we're safe, but we're not yet sound. We're saved, but we're not yet holy. Now, we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is an instantaneous process. It's monergistic. It is God alone. Faith comes from regeneration. It also is instantaneous. and it is monergistic. And then we have justification, which makes us right with God, which is also instantaneous and monergistic. God alone. But that's not the same with sanctification. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Well, why can't it be instantaneous like the other ones were? Because we're still in the flesh, aren't we? We're still subject to the battle with our sinful nature. And so we walk on our path toward holiness, toward the likeness of Christ, but that's not always a straight upward path. There's ups and there's downs, and there's ups and there's downs. And left to our own devices, there would probably be more downs than ups. Sanctification is not a monergistic process. It's a synergistic process. If monergistic is one, what do you suppose synergistic is? More than one. That's not a leap of logic, is it? And so if we've got the Holy Spirit at work in sanctification, who's the other one? We are. Sanctification is a cooperative work. The Holy Spirit is working through us and in us and upon us to make good decisions and good choices and to have good behavior in the eyes of God, behavior that's pleasing to Him. And we are cooperating in that work, aren't we? But not always. Can we not cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. And that's called rebellion. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's called rationalization. I know it's wrong, but it isn't that bad. It's called backsliding. I know I should be in church and reading the Bible and hearing the Word and enjoying the fellowship with the saints, but oh, I got so many other things to do. Yeah, we can thwart the work of the Spirit. But the good news is the Holy Spirit never gives up on us. He is working through that process of sanctification to bring us closer and closer in our behavior to Jesus the Christ, the one who is without sin. It says it in Philippians. For he who began a good work in you will continue it, will carry it to completion. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Holy Spirit doesn't lose any battles. So why not just give up? He works in us. He works through us. The Holy Spirit, the Creator. The Holy Spirit, the Regenerator. And the Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier. Let's cooperate. Amen.